turn in your Bibles this afternoon as we continue our study of the book of Romans. Book of Romans. And chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All right. In our previous message in this series, we concentrated on verses 1 and 2 because these verses are the hinge that connect the doctrinal section of chapters 1 through 11 to the applicational section in the rest of the epistles of Romans. Today, we'll return our survey approach to Romans by covering the rest of Romans chapter 12 as a whole complete thought. I will say this, that I am sure the Holy Spirit will be directing me in the coming months to preach separate messages in more detail on the many practical and needed subjects covered in this chapter alone. However, today we'll try to get the big picture of what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wanted us to absorb and apply today. Let's back up a moment and recall what we learned in the pivotal verses of this book. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit in the first 11 chapters has just finished carefully laying out the wonderful plan of salvation and the Spirit-empowered means for sanctification in the believer's life. Now he goes on to say, because of what you now know about God and his marvelous provision in salvation and sanctification, there is something you must do. You must present your body a living sacrifice to God. You must stop being pressed into the world's mold. And you must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his work of transforming you to be Christ-like through his applying his word to your thinking. Let me pause here just to say, to be Christ-like is much more than to be Christian, okay? These are two absolutely separate terms and concepts. To be a Christian means you have accepted Christ's payment for your sin. You have repented and trusted him as Savior. Now you are a Christian. Now you are a child of God. You have now started on the race of the Christian life. You have now started on the journey. Christ-like means you are becoming more and more like Christ. You are reflecting his character. Your attitudes, your reactions, your choices are those that Christ would make. Now, if that doesn't shock you, it ought to, because they would be so different from the natural way that you would react, the natural choices you would make, the natural attitudes you would have. So please keep that in mind, the difference between Christ-like and Christian. If you obey this threefold command that I just summarized for us here, then you will prove or discern God's will for your daily life and decisions. All this wrapped up in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. The rest of this epistle, in fact, helps the believer to do this in a practical way by pointing out the right way for a consecrated believer to deal with many important areas of life, and then commanding him to put it into practice in his life. Let me just pause here to say that I'm very thankful for the ministry of Evangelist John Van Gelderen. Sometimes people call him pastor, but actually it's different. Remember, there's a different gift. If you look in Ephesians, you find out that there's a different gift between pastor and evangelist. So if you want to really make him happy, call him Evangelist John Van Gelderen, not pastor. In fact, he told me, boy, pastor, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. And I said, why is that? He says, all that you have to do, I can just go from place to place and I just preach and leave. But you got to sit there And you've got to deal with all sorts of issues and teach and preach and so forth. And I said, well, I'm glad I'm a pastor and not an evangelist. And so it's interesting when God gives you a different gift, He gives you the grace for that gift. So I'm so glad for that. One other thing I am just wondering, just taking a poll here, how many of you could understand everything he said? Okay. Was it too fast for you? Okay. Yeah, I thought so. If you think John is fast, we've had evangelist Barry Webb, and he's like, put that on three times faster than John Van Gelder. Okay. I don't know how anybody can speak English that fast. I mean, you can do Spanish that fast, but English, whoa, okay. But anyway, I'm so glad you caught most of it, or most of you caught most of it. But you have to really concentrate. I don't preach that way, all right? I deliberately slow down my English so that everybody can understand, even if English is not your first language. So that's just the way God made me. And that's the way I'm going to be for the rest of my life. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 12 then, and follow along as I read verses 3 through 8. And the Apostle Paul begins by explaining the right use of the Holy Spirit's gifts of grace. Remember that grace is defined at least two ways, maybe three ways in the Scripture. The most common way that grace is defined is God's enablement. Okay, God's enablement. However, otherwhere, especially pointing out about salvation, it is God's freely bestowed favor on the undeserving. Right? So that is an overall definition of grace that applies to every sub-definition of grace. But here we're talking about God's enablement. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here, the first thing that we must understand is the absolute necessity of true humility. Look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul here sets the example for this here by noting that it was because of the grace given to him by the Holy Spirit that he was exhorting his readers to a humble, sound view of themselves. The warning is against thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, because that's always our trouble. Contrary to the world's philosophy, no one has a problem with low self-esteem. Okay, before you get your dander up, okay, let me continue to explain, all right? What the world calls low self-esteem is actually simply a failure mentality that says, I can't do or be this. It's too hard. Or it is a self-pity mentality that says, I feel like a nobody and I feel that nobody loves me. Did you hear the word feel there? Okay. Now, instead, what God wants us to have is an accurate, sound, biblical view of ourselves. We are born sinners and rebels, prone to do wrong. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, speaking of being born. And in sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, there's a sin nature there. And we're born with that sin nature. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's an accurate, sound, biblical view of ourselves. We must repent of our sins, depend on Christ alone to save us, and ask Him to save us in order to be transformed from a sinner to a saint. A saint is simply the Bible word for a saved sinner. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in him, will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Not money riches, spiritual riches. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, as a saved sinner, we now have God's grace, his enablement available to do right. Philippians 4:13, hope you've memorized this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice that Paul assures us that each believer has been given a measure of faith. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, read that again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That means that we have what we need to understand God's word and depend on God's grace. There is no excuse for us not to obey. We should be filled with confidence and joy as we set out to obey God for His glory by His enablement, by His grace. Not only must we understand the absolute necessity for true humility, the second thing that we must understand is the loving unity and diversity in the body of Christ, the church. Let me swab my temples as I drip up here, but sorry about that. I just have a really good perspiring mechanism. I've got some somewhere here. Thank you. Okay. The reason we've turned off the air conditioners is so that you can hear and those on Zoom can hear. All right, so we're doing that for your benefit, not mine. All right. Okay, so please be aware that the gifts mentioned in verse 6 and elaborated on in verses 6 through 8 are not natural gifts like abilities in speaking, music, art, business, woodworking, math, science, you name it. The gifts Paul describes are spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of carrying out God's purposes in the church and in the world. I've mentioned this before, but naturally, I do not have the ability to speak. However, God gave me the gift in order to preach. And so anything you see that's helpful for you, it's God who's doing it. Now, note as well that the purpose of this passage is not to teach details concerning the diversity of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31 is the passage for that, but rather to remind believers that they do not all have the same gifts, and that diversity is necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ in the local church as they exercise their gifts in mutual loving unity, just as a physical body does. So, as you look at your physical body, and everything is working together, if it's normal, okay, if you have a physical disease or a problem, then maybe it doesn't work normal. But normally, every part of you works together. If I want a drink of water, well, my mind is telling my hand to go lift it and put it to my mouth. And it works. Whoa, okay. So everything works together as a unity, even though my hand is different than my head, and it's different than my foot, and it's different than other parts of my body. But it works together as a unity. And that's how the church does, the body of Christ does. So we must understand the absolute necessity for true humility and the loving unity and diversity in the body of Christ, the church. The third thing that we must understand is the consecrated use of these diverse gifts in the body of Christ, verses 6 through 8. Here again, the purpose of this passage is not to go into detail as to how to use these gifts, but rather to emphasize that a consecrated believer will be biblically and diligently putting these gifts into practice under the direction and enablement of the Holy Spirit for the edifying of the saints and for evangelizing the lost. So, having explained the right use of the Holy Spirit's gifts of grace, Paul goes on to give examples of transformed Christ-likeness lived out in everyday situations and relationships. Would you follow along in your Bible then as I read verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12? Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, how do you live out Christ-likeness in situations and relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ? God's priorities for the consecrated Christian are genuine love, purity, humility, diligence, and trust in God. These must be firmly fixed in your heart and in your thinking before they can come out effectively and consistently in your attitudes, your words, in your actions. The proof that these are in your heart is that they must come out in practical ways. Genuine love is demonstrated by contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, verse 13. Humility is demonstrated by giving preference to one another in honor, verse 10. How do you live out Christ's likeness in situations and relationships with the unsaved? Notice as I read verses 14 to 21 again that in dealing with unsaved people and having a genuine desire to see them come to Christ, you will have need of all of the inner Christ-like qualities we listed a few moments ago. Genuine love, purity, humility, diligence and trust in God. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Before I close this brief message in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit right now to evaluate your heart in light of what we've just learned in this chapter? Could you say honestly that you are practicing genuine love, purity, humility, diligence, and trust in God in your relationships and daily situations? If you would have to give yourself a low grade on this test, could it be that these Christ-like qualities are not in your heart to begin with? And that is why they're not coming out in practical ways? This is important because it may be the warning light on the dashboard of your heart, letting you know that you have never genuinely repented of your sin and trusted Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. If that's the case, don't delay any longer, friend. Make the decision to repent and trust Christ now. Please talk to me after the service so I can show you from the Bible how to be saved, how to make sure. On the other hand, if you know beyond all doubt that you are saved, then, Christian, could it be that you have never really thought about the vital, direct connection between these Christ-like qualities that you sense the Holy Spirit is producing in your heart and the fact that you are supposed to be putting them into practice in your daily situations and relationships? Whatever the Lord is showing you, will you do something about it now, Christian? Will you confess your failure to the Lord right now and ask his forgiveness and his grace, his enablement to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart as he grows these qualities in you? Will you ask for his wisdom and grace to demonstrate these Christ-like qualities in practical ways toward others in every situation you face this coming week? May the Lord speak to your heart and give you grace to respond the way that would glorify him. As your heads are still bowed, your eyes are still closed, I want to encourage you to do something about what you've heard. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. There's something you need to do, something you need to take care of. Would you do it now? If you'd like me to pray for you, God would give you strength to follow through with what he's showing you, then just lift your hand and then put it down. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. One else, God speak to my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I want to follow through with what God is showing me. I don't want to forget. I want to start putting it into practice right away by God's enablement. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of these who humbly willing to let me know that you're working in their heart about something that we covered in this message. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen their resolve, their commitment to change in light of what you've shown them. I pray, Father, that you would give them your grace, your enablement to do this. Pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them joy in obeying your word. Pray, Father, that you would work in each of us a longing, desire to be Christ-like, as you have saved us in order to be. Lord, I know that as we look at Scripture, we realize that your purpose in saving us was not to have more people saved than Satan has lost. Lord, it was in order for us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to show the difference, the transformation that you work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we desire to be transformed, to reflect our Lord Jesus. Pray that you would do that work in us. Pray that you would especially give strength to those who are facing very difficult situations where the opposition is great. Lord, I pray that you would be even stronger than the opposition, that you would give them grace and joy in serving you and obeying you. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring a shining testimony as a result of this change in them. And we'll give you all the honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray.